In the name of Jesus, amen. So it is that we, the humanity of God, the people that God has created, will die after being suffering through a long, prolonged illness, some sort of disease, cancer or heart attack or Alzheimer's or whatever it may be. We die. Or perhaps we die after being tortured, suffering much, if we happen to live in a country like China or Iran or Saudi Arabia or Somalia or Yemen or even North Korea for that matter, where people are routinely beaten and tortured because they are Christians. Or maybe you lose out on a job opportunity or a starting position on a team to someone who's far less qualified than you because they have better connections than you do. Or you lose out on the job opportunity or a starting position on a sports team because you've refused to work or play on Sundays. Maybe your reputation is ruined because some private sin has become public knowledge. Or maybe you're gossiped about and lied about because you refuse to approve or participate in some sort of sin that now the world seems as being not a sin. In each of these scenarios that I've mentioned, the first happens because we live in a world that's full of sin and sinners. And so there is anguish, there is pain, there is suffering because we live in this world. But in the other instance, there is anguish, there is suffering, there is pain precisely because you are a Christian. You know, some things happen in this world, and they happen to everybody, regardless of what they believe. They happen to anybody. Tragedies. Regardless of whether or not one is Christian or some other confession of faith, if you will. And this is because of sin. This is because of perhaps your sin or someone else's sin. And then there are the things that happen to us in this world because we bear the name of Christ. We must be able to distinguish between these two instances in order to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, you are to pick up your cross and follow me. What it means to deny yourself. Because you probably know, not everybody wants this kind of Christ. Because Jesus asked his disciples, you know, the question, who do people say that I am? And they gave him various answers. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And as we know, Peter quickly confesses, you are the Christ. All well, all good. Right confession. But Jesus then begins to teach them what it means for him to be the Christ. And he says that it's necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things, to be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, to be killed, and then on the third day, rise from the grave. That is what it means to be the Christ. It means the cross. Now, Peter, he doesn't want that kind of Christ. Maybe, perhaps, because he doesn't want to be that kind of Christian. So he rebukes Jesus. Hey, you are not going to be the Christ in that way. No. But then Jesus probably stops him mid-sentence and says, familiar, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because you're not thinking the things of God, you're thinking the things of men. You're speaking with the voice of the devil and trying to get me to be some other Christ than which the Father has sent me to be. Did God really say that the Christ should suffer, be killed, and die, and then rise on the third day? But Jesus reminds Peter, this is the Christ that I have come to be for you. And those who follow Christ, those who are the body of Christ, won't have to go far for some sort of cross to bear. If you are that kind of Christian, the cross cannot be far from you. Wherever the gospel is preached, wherever it is heard, wherever it is received, the cross cannot be far away. Consider, only try to be a godly ruler these days, to uphold just laws and to overturn unjust laws, to rule according to the will of God for this world and for the sake of all humanity. Or maybe only try and be a godly preacher and preach Jesus and only Jesus and preach the severity of His law to those who are unrepentant in their sinful ways. But also certainly preach the gospel in its sweetness to those and give them comfort to those who repent of their sins and seek the forgiveness of sins. Or try to be godly parents today. A father, a mother, try to raise your children in the fear and the instruction and the wisdom of the Lord. And try and show them and demonstrate to them that they too, like their parents, are sinners. And then show them by example where they are to find the mercy of God and the forgiveness of their sins. And if you do that, you will find the cross. You don't have to worry about it. Trust me. It will come to you. Martin Luther once quipped the following: let the devil worry about where to find wood to make a cross for you. And let the world worry about where to find a stick to scourge your skin. Jesus says, if you follow me, you will deny yourself and you will take up your cross. And if you follow me, you will lose your life in this world. That is what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. Now, we in this country of ours, by God's mercy, we have not yet resisted in our struggle against sin to the point of shedding our blood. We have been, by God's mercy, granted in this country a certain measure of freedom to exercise our religion that is unknown in any other country. I mean, it's not yet illegal in this country to gather and hear God's word and receive His gifts and to worship Him. It's not yet illegal in this country to preach the pure word of the gospel, His death and resurrection for sinners. It's not yet illegal in this country to exercise your conscience against some sort of prevailing sin or compelling you to sin. Even if you lose your job or your friends or some money or respect, it's not yet illegal. In this country, we have not yet resisted in our struggle against sin to the point of shedding our blood, as so many of our brothers and sisters around the world have, however, who literally know in their flesh what it means to bear the cross of Jesus, to suffer and to die because they bear on their foreheads the name of Christ. But for us, sad to say, it's largely a matter of inconvenience. I don't want to be inconvenienced. So the question for us and about our suffering is not so much about suffering. It's not so much about serious external persecution. The question is, if we do not hear His word and receive His gifts and worship Him when it is inconvenient for us, how will we do so when we have not the freedom to worship and receive God's word? If we do not set an example for our children about sin and salvation when it is inconvenient for us, how will we do so when we suffer, when our children are no longer Christians? If we do not rejoice in the freedoms that we have when it is inconvenient for us, how will we rejoice in our sufferings? And if we do not speak and speak for Christ and speak and uphold His natural law for our world, our country, when it is inconvenient for us, and we might lose friends, we might lose respect, and we might lose money, we certainly won't speak up if our very life and flesh is on the line. Jesus is quite clear. If anyone is ashamed of me, if anyone is ashamed of my word and my gospel and my Christ, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory with his Father and all his angels. The truth is, Christ has left us here on our own to carry his cross. And if he has given this cross, or crosses, as a test to see how we will hold up, if we will bend but not break, there is no doubt that we have failed and will fail in such a test. Because when it comes down to it, like Peter on the night in which he was betrayed, in which his Lord was betrayed, we will deny him. We will serve our own wealth, we will serve our own health, we will serve our own happiness, we will gladly serve ourselves on this altar of convenience. Because primarily, we believe that the problem is out there. And yes, there are lots of problems out in the world, and we spend lots of time in breakfast time, in our coffee time, and our cubicle time to discuss these problems and fix all of them. But we often miss something in that discussion. For the root and discord and strife and chaos of our world is ultimately in its origin in here, in my heart, in my idol-making heart. As often as my heart is beating, it's deceiving me into thinking that evil is good and that good is evil. There are idols galore in American society. They're not like the idols of the Old Testament in the sense that they're outlandish, but there are plenty of idols that cause us to stray in any number of ways. And they promise us everything if we just give them our life and our witness. But in return, they're just like the false god in the garden. Whatever he promised, he did not deliver. It was pain, it was heartache, and it was hopelessness. The call to the day is right. We have no strength of ourselves. But the sweet and amazing gospel of this text is the following: that Christ is not ashamed of us in our weakness. That Christ is not ashamed of us in the midst of our sinning. That Christ is not ashamed of us in our brokenness. After all, he washed himself in it. He clothed himself in it. And he was not ashamed of our ungodliness. He was not ashamed to call us a friend of sinners and to sit down and eat with us. He was not ashamed that at just at the right time that the Father had sent him to be the living image and sacrifice of God's love for us, he came. And at the right time, he did not do this for his friends. He did this for his enemies in order to make them his friends. Christ will not be ashamed to be called the friend of sinners. Now, he will not be a friend to those who deny him, that is, who say, hey, look, I need no Savior, I don't need the forgiveness of sins, I don't need what you are giving. But yet he is always the friend of sinners, no matter when they come, whether it be at a young age, a middle age, or an old age. He will never be ashamed to give sinners the forgiveness of sins, ever. After all, he gives you the fruits of his cross, which he carried, to which he was nailed, and he gives you the fruit of that cross so that you may bear the crosses that you bear in your life, that he has laid upon you in your body. For remember, Jesus does not hate his own body. He rather wants to purify his body. He wants to cleanse it. He wants to forgive it. He wants to renew it. So he lays this cross or these crosses upon our flesh to beat down our flesh, to weigh down our sinful nature and deny it. And the suffering that comes because you are a Christian, because of this contradiction between Christ and his values and the world and its values, that will produce something that is very important in a long race that is life: endurance. And that endurance, we are told, produces character. And that character of the Christian produces the most singular, important word probably ever: hope. Having hope. And that in this hope, we are not put to shame. Because we trust and we hope in Christ, therefore we will not be put to shame. He does not fail us. He is not ashamed of us when he lived his life in our flesh. When he lived in this world, he was not ashamed of us when he climbed up that tree and was crucified on it. He was not ashamed of us to give us his body and his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And therefore, he will not be ashamed of us on that final day when he comes to resurrect our body and our life. You hope in Christ, right? And you trust Christ, right? And therefore, your hope will not be put to shame because Christ does not lie. Because you know that what comes after the cross is the crown of everlasting life, is the resurrection. That is your hope. It's the hope in the midst of the crosses that you bear and suffer, and is also the hope in the midst of the consequences of your sin because of the crosses you suffer. Because all the effects of sin and sinful humanity in this world will be put right and will be answered and will be made perfect in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That promise, that creedal promise, is your hope, and it will never put you to shame. Not ever. In the name of Jesus, amen.